This morning, we're launching a new series, and it's called How to Neighbour. It's a four-week series, and it has a focus on local mission. Each week focuses on a different aspect of how to build relationships and how to do good in those relationships with others. You know, we thought it was timely because we've just moved in to this new building, and we want to be good neighbours here, don't we? But you know, being a good neighbour goes beyond where we are. We want to learn to be a good neighbour always, in every setting that we find ourselves in. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to love the lonely, to embrace orphans, to empower the poor. And today we're looking at reconciling racism. And I have to say, in both services, I feel a little bit nervous this morning. Racism can be a difficult topic for us to address. And I have to recognise that as a white Australian, I have very little experience, have a limited perspective. But let me tell you, as I read scripture, and as I hear stories of people's experiences, and I hear and see what's on the news, I feel compelled to say something, to do something about it. Because no matter the way that we look at it, our world and our nation here in Australia has a problem with racism. In fact, the Mission Australia National Youth Survey in 2020 identified that the most prevalent issue, the most important issue to young Australians was equity and discrimination. 27% of the young people surveyed said that they'd experienced unfair treatment, and 55% of young people surveyed said that they'd witnessed it. Of those people who had experienced it, 30% said that it was due to their race and cultural background. And then an astonishing 62% who witnessed it said it was because of this same factor, race and cultural background. So, you know, it's easy for us to look at disdain with places like America and think, well, we're doing so much better. But discrimination and unfair treatment based on race is still so prevalent in our country, even amongst young people who are seemingly better educated and more aware of the issues. So, you know, like many of the issues that present themselves in our society, in our world, we as Christians are called to live differently. We're called to live above. And for us, that begins with being a good neighbour. So our passage this morning from Luke chapter 10, it begins with this expert in the law asking the question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, Jesus, as he often does, flips the question back and asks, "Well, what do you think you might need to do?" So the expert in the law answers, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." Good answer. Jesus affirms this answer and basically says, go and do it. But of course, that's not enough for the expert of the law. We know from his first question already that he's out to question Jesus. He says, "Teacher," sort of take this condescending vibe from it. He wants some justification in what's going on. And so in verse 29, he asks, "And who is my neighbour?" See, the expert in the law asked the question, "Who is my neighbour?" But Jesus responds by telling him how to neighbour. Jesus isn't interested in our legalistic definitions, in the categorisation of who should and shouldn't be loved. He tells us instead how we should act and be towards one another. See, Jesus, as he had typically done, tells a parable. He answers with a story, turns the question on its head and sort of gets to the heart of the matter. He tells this story of the Good Samaritan, and it's a story that I'm sure many of us have heard before. It's a story that is quite familiar. This term is part of our regular vocabulary. We might see a young person helping an elderly person across the road, or we might look in the raining and pouring of the night and see someone pulled over on the side of the road and someone who comes to fix their tyre, and we might label them a good Samaritan. But actually, as we go deeper into scripture, we see that there is so much more weight in this story than a simple gesture of kindness to a stranger. And you know, this is why I love the Bible. This is why I love studying scripture, because I've heard this story so many times. And yet, as I pored over it this week, God revealed to me new truths and new challenges. And I hope that's the same for you this morning. See, although the people of the Old Testament, they were aware of the commandment to love the orphan, to embrace them, to care for the alien or the outsider. By the time Jesus arrived, though, the term neighbor had become more narrowly defined. See, in the Greek, the word for neighbor, it actually is derived from this word meaning near or nearby. So it was really about proximity. It was about closeness to other people. However, by Jesus telling this story, he expands this view of neighbor. It's not simply the person that lives down the road or lives across the street. It's not those who are near or perhaps similar to us. No, Jesus calls his followers to radical love and kindness towards all people, especially those who are different from us. So Jesus begins this story, and he says, a man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Many of the people that Jesus was speaking to, they would have been able to picture this scene. The road that leads down stretched for 17 miles. It's this winding, narrow path. There would be many places where someone could hide. The traveller along the road for lots of the time wouldn't have been able to see more than a couple of metres in front of them. It was desolate, rocky, rugged, and it had this reputation of being frequented by hidden robbers, by bandits and the like. So it's not surprising that this man has been attacked. The scene is horrible, but it's perhaps easily pictured by Jesus' audience. The passage moves on to say they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. Like, how dead is half dead? He wasn't looking very good. The Greek word is hemiphene, which is half dead, and it occurs only here in the Bible. So the reader is sort of left to imagine the victim's condition. Somewhere else, we can see that this word implies that half dead might just mean that they look dead. So the victim could have been unconscious. They could have appeared dead, but still breathing. They might have been so near death that without the help of a stranger, they would have died fairly quickly. Whatever this guy looked like, it was not alive and well. And this is an important point as we move on to the next couple of lines in the story. We have to keep this in mind. Verse 31 to 32 say, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, there's no reason in Scripture as to why either of these men passed by on the other side. Making judgments on their character from this little amount of information is quite silly. It's quite difficult. Yet many times as a child, as I heard or watched a movie or something with this story in it, the priest and the Levite were given a pretty negative rap. They're always the bad guy. How mean, how ignorant that these two would pass by this bleeding, beaten man who had been left for dead. But what we have to understand is that this time, touching a dead body would have made them ritually unclean. It would have defiled them, would have made them unable to perform their religious duties if this man had been dead. So the priest and the Levite, they passed on by not necessarily because they were awful people, but to avoid risking their jobs and then their livelihoods. There was also a possible danger that the man had been left there as bait and the closest helper would have been robbed or beaten as well. We begin to appreciate the dilemma, don't we, of the priest and the Levite. Makes them a little bit more relatable to us. The two were perhaps ethically dead, totally void of any human caring. Maybe. But maybe what is more likely is that they made their decision in order to avoid defilement. Their motivation would have more likely been out of self-preservation. And you know, I wonder when we look to our neighbours, at people that are metaphorically battered and beaten on the side of the road, do we too sometimes practice self-preservation? Sometimes when we're faced with the choice of passing by or acting out of radical love and kindness, it's easier to say and do nothing. Doing nothing didn't make the priest or the Levite bad people, but their behaviour is not the behaviour that Jesus affirms. And I don't know about you, but when I hear about the plight of refugees or asylum seekers in our country, when I hear about the horrendous treatment of our Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander brothers and sisters, I'm shocked. I'm appalled. I'm overwhelmed. But you know, the temptation can be to walk on by, to walk along the other side of the road, not out of spite, not because I don't care, but out of self-preservation, because the easy option for all of us is just to walk on by. You know, in my first year of college, I travelled with my college mates up to Townsville in Queensland. We spent a week on what the college called an Indigenous immersion experience. It was developed in conjunction with the Salvation Army's Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander ministry team. And this week was designed to give us young officers some training and some education in how we can better connect with and support and learn from our Indigenous people. And you know, I didn't go to school that long ago. I grew up pretty educated on Australia's history. I know the issues, I know them in my head. But you know, something about this week changed me. Hearing stories from Aboriginal elders about their experiences growing up and being taken away from their families. Seeing the heartache that came when their land was destroyed, when wetlands had been destroyed, and then the passion that came through as these people worked at restoring them for good. Listening to the blatant racism that so many Indigenous people still face today, it moved me. It changed something within me to a place where I can no longer stay silent about this stuff. I can no longer walk by on the opposite side of the road to these issues. The Salvation Army internationally has positional statements on many issues in our society. And if you're up for some interesting reading, you can go to the Salvation Army's International Social Justice Commission website. You can find all these worldwide positional statements that the Army has written. There's one on racism, and the definition in there of racism says that racism can take many expressions, including open hatred, indifference, or lack of care. Indifference. Walking on by, that's also a form of racism. In situations like this, or that of the man on the side of the road, my discernment of what it truly means to love God and my neighbour is put to the test. In that situation, was showing compassion more important than ritual purity? In any situation that I put myself in, is it more important than my pride, than my own self-preservation? Well, arguably, yes, because that's what compassion is. It moves us to do something. Let's go on in the story. So much to the disgust of the people listening, the next character comes along is a Samaritan. You can almost imagine the sort of side glances in the crowd, the ripples of conversation. What good would a Samaritan do in this situation? Do we really need any more defilement? The hatred of Jews and Samaritans is well known. They were certainly not neighbours. Among the Jews and the religious elites, they wouldn't accept neighbours who failed to uphold the law like they did. In the previous chapter of Luke, if you look back, we see that there is this deep hostility between Samaritans and Jews. So deep that Jesus' audience would have seen the Samaritan as the last possible person who could offer compassion. Jesus takes this story from the top of religious respectability, the priest and the Levite, and he takes it down to the bottom of racial disrespectability. This is a whole other layer added to this parable, because now it becomes less about the priest and about the Levite and about the Jewish people's feelings towards this Samaritan. Jesus is showing them not only how to be good neighbours, but he's also breaking down their racial stereotypes. Going back to that international positional statement on racism, the Salvation Army says that racism is fundamentally incompatible with the Christian conviction that all people are made in the image of God and are equal in value. Racism is fundamentally incompatible with the Christian conviction that all people are made in the image of God and are equal in value. See, Jesus is inviting the crowd and now his readers to consider this same concept, that to truly neighbour, we must see through race and look towards the image of God in each and every person that we encounter. The whole world redeeming, so rich and so free, now flowing for all men. Come roll over me. We sing those words with such enthusiasm, don't we? Such excitement, and they are great words. But do we truly let them deeply sit within our hearts? Do we truly believe that this salvation is for all men? And then do our actions speak of that truth? Verse 33 says, "But a Samaritan, while travelling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity." Or some translations say he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan of all people has compassion on the traveller. Now, I'm sure a few of us at least have heard what the literal translation of this word is in the Greek, because it's hard to forget, honestly, once you hear it. In the Greek, this word is used. It's splagchnizomai. Seriously, I did 2 semesters of Greek and I can't get that one out. It's very hard. But what it means is to be moved as to one's bowels, to be moved with compassion. The bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. And this same word is used by Luke to denote Jesus' compassion for the widow at Nain, who's on her way to bury her son. It's the same word that's used as the father comes to his prodigal son. Compassion moves us to action. It moves us to do something. You know, I have this general rule of life where I don't really want to hear about anyone's toilet habits ever. But it's in the Bible, so I got to say it. When you got to go, you got to go. And this is what this word sort of implies. It's the same with compassion. When you see something, you have to act on it. That's what compassion is. It's more than seeing our hurting neighbour. It's more than feeling sorry for them. It's actually doing something about it. And right here, the Samaritan, the person the Jews would have deemed to be the least likely person to be an ambassador of the love of Jesus, is showing it the best. He shows that the commandment to love one's neighbour is not contingent upon the other party's ceremonial purity, their worthiness, their status, their religion, their heritage, their race. No, it's built upon the nature of the heart of the one who claims to love God and thereby serves as a neighbour to all without boundaries. If a follower of Jesus commits to being a neighbour, then all people, including and perhaps especially, are our neighbours. The Samaritan cares for the traveller, bandages him up, takes him to an inn, not only cares for him himself, but also pays the innkeeper to take care of him till he makes a full recovery. He goes beyond, above and beyond for this man. That's how to neighbour. And so Jesus finishes with a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer responds and says, "The one who showed him mercy." He can't even bring himself to say the name of the Samaritan. Yet Jesus says to him, "Go. Go and do likewise." It's a simple command. Go and do likewise. Be compassionate, be caring, reach out to people that are different to yourselves. Yet it would have been mind-blowing for those people listening certainly for that teacher of the law. But as with many issues, the values of the kingdom of God, the radical out there values, are not the same as our society or of this world. But that's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. So this morning, we're just going to take a moment to reflect, a moment to think about whether or not we are stirred by compassion. Is it easier for us to walk on by on the other side of the road when we're faced with these issues? Is it easier to say and do nothing? Well, probably yes. But is that what we're called to? I think this passage would teach us that actually we are called to something greater, to show love, compassion, kindness to every person that we encounter. And as we sing, we're going to reflect on these words. I want to read to you verse 3. The song by Gowans, "They Shall Come From the East," familiar words to many of us, but it paints this picture, doesn't it? "They shall come from the east, they shall come from the west and sit down in the kingdom of God. Out of great tribulation to triumph and rest, they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. From every tribe and every race, all men as brothers shall embrace. They shall come from the east, they shall come from the west and sit down in the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but that's the kingdom that I want to be a part of. It's the kingdom that I want to help bring to this earth. So as we reflect this morning, as always, the place of prayer is open. If you need to come this morning with a repentant heart and say, "God, you know what? I haven't always been good at doing this, but I want to start today." Or perhaps you do have a heart filled with compassion for others, and this morning you want to come and say, "God, keep that soft, keep it malleable, keep me open to where you're calling me, and help me to be that person that stops on the side of the road, no matter who, no matter where."